So amongst other topics, today's message is about the Holy Spirit. We like to think that led by the Spirit means the same as off the cuff. So I thought it'd be good to challenge you by actually writing down the sermon. Some people will be asking, who is this new preacher in the tie and what have you done with the real Paul? And with the notes. Sorry, he'll be back another time. I want to go out on a limb today and pretend that you remember last week. Or if you didn't and you weren't here, let me just update you, okay. We were focusing on this amazing event in Acts chapter 10. The official moment when the Jewish followers of Jesus, represented by Peter, publicly accept non-Jews, that's Gentiles, us, as followers of Jesus, real life, bona fide followers of Jesus. Bona fide means in good faith, so that's actually a good word to use there, or words. Or as they were called at the time, followers of the way. Last week I was very focused on the fact that this new development broke down the barriers, and remember the vision that Peter had. Barriers between Jews and Gentiles, but also I mentioned in our modern Christian context, barriers between different Christian denominations or theologies. I even asked you to consider how our behaviour as Christians can easily lead us into the same behavioural trap as the Jews of Jesus' day, which is to not even associate with the very Gentiles or unbelievers to whom they were meant to be a blessing and to be a light. This is the kind of attitude that might lead us to not want to associate with certain types of people. People who may have committed serious crimes or use bad language or have tattoos. Or whose sexual behaviour may not meet with our approval. But to do that, to not associate with sinners, would mean that we would have to remove ourselves from the world completely and probably not come to church either. Sadly, this is exactly what we can subconsciously do while our conscious mind knows that we need to reach out to others, not run and hide. We use this sort of behavior, protective behavior, to protect ourselves, but the one who protects us is, in fact, in all our dealings with the world, is the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, within us. Trying to protect ourselves by separating ourselves from people we consider sinful or immoral, in fact, does not make us pure. It tends, in fact, to make us self-righteous and judgmental. And if we continue down that path, in the end, we become the very opposite of what we were meant to be. Instead of attracting others to Christ, we repel them. But back to the action of Acts chapter 10, what this is all about. And Acts chapter 10 is about, the reading today is about how the barriers are broken down and how that unity happens, how people manage to see past their divisions and hurts, choose to forgive each other, and start loving one another. Now, firstly, it does not happen by someone saying, why can't we all just get along with each other? You've probably heard this said many times. It's a silly question. The reason is because we can't. Even if we choose to, it might sound possible, but in fact, we run out of goodwill and forgiveness with each other quite quickly. Our need to be in the right reasserts itself. In fact, there are hundreds of reasons why we don't just get along with each other. The scriptures call these reasons sin. Even our ability to reach out to others in Christ, to be Christ for others, to love our neighbours as ourselves, even this falls short of creating that unity. As most of us have experienced to our regret, there are limits to a one-way relationship. The key to the unity, the key to that love, is in the words in Māori at the start of last week's service. Now, do you remember your Māori language lesson? Brief one. Ka hore he tangata whenua, which means There's no tangata whenua, people of the land, whatever. And kahore he tau iwi, there's no foreigners, strangers. It's a translation of the idea of there's no Jew or Gentile. But it was the word before that, it was the phrase before that, which was the important one, which was in karaite, yes. I roto I ata karaite, in Christ, in Christ. Well done. Good Māori language lesson. That's good. So that's where the unity is, where the love of God is, where the power of forgiveness is, in Christ. That's where everything is. Which means for two people to experience that, they have to both be in Christ. That's an idea taken directly from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3. We hear the same description of it also in his letter to the Ephesians, church at Ephesus, in chapter 2 of that letter. And beginning in verse 14. For he himself, that's Christ himself, is our peace. And he's talking here about this division between Jews and Gentiles, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So let me show you how this works on a personal level. And I'll need an assistant here. And I should have warned beforehand, but Brian Hulse, could you come out of your seat? Well, you won't. The next bit will be very personal, so you won't need notes. You see, the reason I'm picking on you is when you think about the unity that you have with another believer in Christ, I was thinking that you are a good example of the person that I have fellowship with. I would say quite a, you know, good, deep sort of fellowship with. But have you noticed that we're different? In fact, not just different. I want you to consider this. Consider this thought. Yeah, I lost mine. They're in the same place as the map and the everything else. But at least I haven't lost my grandson or whatever. It's a relative that somebody lost before. Or son or whatever. But it occurred to me that naturally we would probably not associate with each other. Possibly. I don't want to get too personal here.
No. You're more arty than I am. I think of your musical ability and the things that you do that are not the sort of thing that I would normally be involved with.
I'm thinking how great the finances in the parish would work with me running them.
I'm not.
Yeah, I mean. And I could do that solving conversation with a lot of the rest of you. There's just, I knew that Brian would be willing afterwards. So when we're agreeing in Christ, telling each other how wonderful Jesus is, and Brian and I do this at men's group on Wednesday morning, we'd better be sure, actually, that it's the same Jesus we're talking about. Before we say, oh, we're one in Jesus. And Peter does that here. This is the testimony of the apostles that we have here in Acts chapter 10, going back to the reading that we did. And he lays out the facts before them of who Jesus is and what he's done. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That's an interesting word, isn't it, in the context here, everybody. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did. They killed him by hanging him on a cross or a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. We are witnesses. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So it's not just a version of Jesus. This is like the version of the Jesus whom Peter is a witness to. But Peter is not makes it clear that Jesus is not only the reason we have unity with each other or fellowship with each other. He's the reason, as you just hear there, the one through whom each of us relates to God, actually relates to God first. That's where the unity is. That's why we have this relationship with each other, because we are first related to him. This is how kinship works. We have a common ancestor, and in that person we have a common identity. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And conveniently, Grant has come this morning. Isn't that just excellent that Grant decided to come this morning? So I could make this point. See? Because Grant and I have a kinship link. Okay? Because we have a common ancestor, or 10, or thousands. Probably all of us actually have common ancestors somewhere, you know, 10th cousins or whatever. And so we have this identity. There's this pair of grandparents that we have. Of course, then Grant's got another couple of grandparents over there that I don't have, but this couple of grandparents, James and Agnes Hughes. So in them, we have this common identity. But there's a little bit more to it than that, because I suspect if I met Grant and we said, look, that's wonderful, we just discovered, you know, perhaps at this stage of life we had met each other and, you're a da-da-da-da. I never knew I had this cousin over here, and, you know, oh, yes, so I guess we have the identity. I suspect it would still be quite a distant conversation, because the other thing, of course, that involves is shared experiences. Right? There are times of my childhood of visiting Grant's family, she knowing Grant in a previous life, no, in the same life earlier, okay? And memories we have of that. You see, it's not just that we're in Christ, but it's that Christ is in us, God living within us. So we don't just reel off facts about Jesus. That would be the nice thing. We come to church, and we could just have a nice, virtually have a quiz every week, couldn't we? And, you know, I believe this about Jesus, virgin birth, yes, tick, miracles, Jesus, tick, apostles, tick, you know, resurrection, tick, ascension, tick. And we've all got the right facts about Jesus, and therefore we feel tremendously united. Not really. There's much more to it than that. We have an internal experience of Jesus. Just like we don't just have that common ancestor, we actually have some common experiences here. And it's the same for us. This is the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit in us. Now, for Peter and his fellow Jewish followers in Jesus, there's this lovely, unmistakable sign now that happens in this story. It's brilliant, isn't it? That the Gentiles receive the same Holy Spirit the apostles received at Pentecost. And that is, they have the same experience, not just of believing in Jesus, but of the Holy Spirit, namely, speaking in tongues. Now I'm going to be very brave and talk about speaking in tongues. If the building's falling apart, now's as good a time as any, I guess. But first I need to re-emphasize what the point is of the Gentile believers speaking in tongues. at this specific time and place. It's actually to emphasize their equality before God. Verse 45, because listen to Peter's response to their speaking in tongues. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, people come along with him, from Joppa it was. It's that part on the map, you know, remember the map? Joppa, Caesarea on the coast. Yeah, it's good. Sorry, Dave. Got to find it now. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. So it's like the sort of last barrier just removes that completely, the fact that they speak in tongues. Surely no one can stand, this is verse 47, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So it's not just a general statement of receiving the Holy Spirit. They recognize that sign as being linked with the sign that had come to them. But there are a lot of questions about speaking in tongues in the New Testament. Otherwise, that would be one of those nice ones you could come to church and all just tick, like those other ones I mentioned, couldn't you? Tick, all believe the same about speaking in tongues. Now, I'm not going to do a poll here right now. You'd be pleased to know. It's not one of those moments where I say, you know, hands up those who do and hands up those who think that's right and so on. Okay, so just relax. Some people are not sure. There are a lot of differences between this and the Pentecost one. At Pentecost, they were waiting for the gift of the Spirit, weren't they? These guys are not waiting for a gift. It comes, the Holy Spirit comes in them while Peter's still speaking. In fact, there's not even an indication that they'd said Jesus is Lord first. You know, to fit in with our theology, I hope they did. But God does different things at different times. The Holy Spirit simply comes. Was it human languages that they spoke in? Because that's what it was at Pentecost, wasn't it? That was the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, so that people could hear the message preached in their language. Right? Remember that? We all hear the message. There's no indication here that that is the case. Or you just don't know. Is it the same because they hear them speaking in tongues and they recognize languages, like languages were recognized in Acts chapter 2? We just don't know. But there's certainly no indication of that. Something different is going on here. And this sign of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues, actually comes again in Acts chapter 19, which it's okay, we won't get to before Christmas. But again, a group of believers and they're baptized in the sign, and again, it seems to be this emphasis of the unity with the apostles and their teaching. Paul, there is one church in the New Testament for whom this ends up being a big issue, as most of you know from reading your New Testament, and that's the church at Corinth. And this happens a lot, and Paul has to deal with it there. But he never says, don't do that. He says, there should need to be rules around this, especially if you're doing it publicly. Paul himself then says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. So I hope whatever theology we have fits in with that, accounts for that. But he said, but I'd rather speak in your, with you, you know, five words that make sense. He says it in public, if that's said out loud, that there should be a translation with it. It's interesting, in the gifts of the Spirit, they're also, the speaking in tongues and the interpretation is quite low down the list, always actually right at the end. It can just mean speaking in other languages, okay? Which is really convenient if you're the sort of person who sort of wants to believe in Jesus but not too much supernatural stuff, thank you very much. Because that makes it sound like, oh, just speaking in other languages. But that's obviously not what's happening here. Because it's a sign of something that happens that's miraculous, that's powerful in the Spirit. These were not stupid people. They knew what speaking in languages was, and they knew what this was, and it was something different. Anyway, in the New Testament, the speaking in tongues is a varied experience, sometimes public, sometimes private. Sometimes Paul talks about it as if it's like a prayer language. Sometimes it's talked about as if it's the tongues. Remember, after 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, even though I speak with the tongues of men or human beings and of angels. And he seems to be linking that back to what he's just said about speaking in tongues. But again, who knows? And as we say at Acts chapter 2, it wasn't the tongues of angels. It was real, live, normal languages. There's a lot there to work out. Sometimes that is with understanding, sometimes in translation, sometimes not. Sometimes this happens when someone first believes in Jesus, sometimes afterwards. Sometimes not at all. Paul at one point says, you know, do all work miracles? Do all speak in tongues? And he seems to ask that as if the obvious answer, not. There's a variety there. And that range of understanding would be represented in this gathering. That's why I'm not going to get you to put your hands up, okay? What is clear is that in the same way, the building's still here. That's good. Good. What is clear is that in the same way that believers in Jesus, followers of the way, were baptized with water into Christ to be identified with Christ in baptism, that they also were baptized in and with the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening here with these Gentile believers. That they have an identity together in the Spirit. So, one in Christ. You know, in Christ you and I are the sinner. But Paul says one in Christ and one in the Spirit. Our individual experiences of that will vary enormously. I mentioned those different parts in the book of Acts before. And sometimes people receive Jesus and believe in Jesus, and there is no mention, certainly not of speaking in tongues, but sometimes even not of the Holy Spirit. The testimony about this varies, because in different stories they're emphasizing one thing or the other. Doesn't mean it's not there. Or is there? Here's the sad part. The Spirit, you know the song, we are one in the Spirit. One in Christ, one in the Spirit. So what a tragedy then. And in fact a travesty of true Christian discipleship, trusting in Jesus, walking in the Spirit, that we should use our different experiences of the Holy Spirit and our teachings about the Holy Spirit to create divisions. And that applies always. Hear me really carefully here. Does that make sense? This is not me saying, so if only we didn't have this group over here, we'd be fine. Yeah? It's always. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul describes how it's meant to work. If you come to 8 o'clock communion, you'll know some of these words quite well. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you, this is Paul to the church in Ephesus, to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. That sounds like the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Fruits of the Spirit. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort, here we go, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So Paul's describing unity, first and foremost here, as a unity of the Spirit. That's that bit we say in the communion service at the time of the peace. There is, and here's his emphasis, there is one body and one Spirit. Yeah. Now, it's funny you should say that, because don't we think there is one body? That's what I would have thought, you know, there's one body and one Lord, one head of the body. But he actually goes straight to there's one body and one Spirit. So the first member of the person of the Trinity that Paul refers to in talking about this oneness is actually the Spirit. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, which in this context probably is referring specifically to Jesus, although the Lord is used as a term for God the Father, and the Lord is the Spirit, Paul writes at another point. Anyway, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul sees that unity as much as something in the Spirit as in Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 12, just as a body though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So again, the oneness he's talking about in the Spirit. So the unity flourishes not just where Jesus is acknowledged as Lord in our words, but in our actions too. Notice how when he talks about the Spirit, he's talking about our actions too, the peace, the gentleness, and so on. Consider not only how Peter, but Cornelius too, how they are obedient to God when he speaks to them. There is an importance for us not just to go, here are the facts, I believe the right things about Jesus, tick. Or even just as bad, or in the same direction, to say, I have had this experience of the Holy Spirit sometime here in my past, tick. But here's the real crunch about the one in Christ. What is our experience of the Holy Spirit now? How is God changing us now? How is God humbling us? How is God prompting us to action? How is the Spirit moving and uniting us right now? There's a very sad postscript to the story. This story would just be such a beautiful, wonderful, happy end, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that just be good? They had the vision, they had the tongues, it must be right, Jews and Gentiles together, fantastic. And it's not how it happened, I'm sorry. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he recounts to them how Peter, presumably sometime after this, was associating with them all, as he'd been told by God. And Paul brings up this episode. When Peter came to Antioch, so this was later on when Paul was in Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain people came from James, that is from Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. So again, this was not just a nice happy end at Acts chapter 10 and then the church is all clear about this. In fact, it was an ongoing drama. And in fact, the whole letter, Paul's whole letter to the Galatians, is the sad case of where Paul preaches the gospel, announces this freedom in Christ, Jew, Gentile, wonderful, and then people come in afterwards and say, yeah, but you've got to follow the Jewish law too, the so-called circumcision group. And Paul gets so angry. I suspect he wrote Galatians when he was younger, and sort of, you know, before, you know, he's a bit of a firebrand, because he gets really angry and really upset with them. Like, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? And then the people who are preaching this, he says, may they be cursed, which is really unusual language for Paul to say, you know, this group that's come in. And then later on, no doubt carried away with himself, he suggests that those who do circumcision should do something more drastic with themselves, which is really does shock you a bit where you're reading a nice New Testament. That's what happened later. So this is not just a nice happy end. But it is a moment where the truth, that powerful message of the unity of the Spirit comes out. And that's what we need to be. Where we need to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the unity of your Holy Spirit. Father, please forgive us where we have used our experience of the Holy Spirit and our understanding of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives and others' lives to divide ourselves, to be opposed to each other. Forgive us where people have had words or experiences from the Spirit and they have genuinely been from the Spirit and we've rejected them and that experience. Forgive us, Lord. We ask for your cleansing for us from that. We ask, Father, that you baptize us with your Spirit, You say Jesus baptizes with the Spirit. Jesus, our Lord, thank you for baptizing us with your Holy Spirit. Make us one in your body, one in Christ, one in the Spirit. Amen.